sinner, saved by grace. I could sit down now and send you on in for your supper, because that is a testimony in itself. I don't stand here tonight claiming to be anything, or claiming to be anyone, but simply a guilty, hell-deserving sinner whom God had mercy on. I had the privilege of being born into and being brought up in a Christian home. Let me explain what that privilege is. It does not mean that my parents loved me any more than maybe an unsaved parent would love their child. My parents loved me, I know that. But the greatest privilege of all of being born into a Christian home is having godly parents who pray for their children. From the moment I believe that my mother and father realized they were having me, the prayers began. That the pregnancy, the delivery of the child would be fine, but that, Lord, that I will save him. That I will save the child. And then whenever I was born and those prayers continued, and when I got saved, the prayers continued after that. Lord, keep him. And Lord, use him as thou wouldst have see fit to use him. I was number 3 out of 5. I'm the peak. After me, they went downhill fast because they ended up with twin girls. There was such a climax, and then it just nosedived straight down with my little sisters, who are now not so little. My father was a minister for over 30 years in the congregation up in Clough Mills. My mother was very involved in the children's work up in that church as well, and every single morning and evening, our day and our began and finished around God's Word. There was that desire to have the family altar, the father, and if my dad wasn't there, then my mother, she opened up God's Word. And every morning it was read to us, every night it was read to us, and we were encouraged from the moment and from that time, whenever we could put sentences together, that we would pray. I was saved at a young age of 5. The 31st of January 1991. I'm only a cub. I keep getting reminded of that, but then when I hang around or talk to any of the ones that I went through college with, they tell me that I'm so old, because everyone in my class and year at college was so much younger than me in Bible college. But I'm only a cub. But I remember the night that I got saved. My brother, just a couple of weeks before, I remember him coming down the stairs and the tears were flowing down his face. Such was the worry, such was the concern for his own soul. As younger brothers, you always look up to the older brother. And I can remember asking my mother, why was he crying? My mother explained that he had just got saved. And that really spoke to me, and just a couple of weeks later, the 31st of January 1991, the childlike faith at the tender age of 5, I asked my mother to lead me to the Lord. See, just because my father was a minister, it did not mean I was heading to heaven. Just because my mom and my dad were Christians did not mean that I was guaranteed a place in heaven. Just because we read the Bible every day, just because I attended church every Sunday, and because I went to Sunday school, because I went to the children's meeting, that did not guarantee me a place in God's heaven. For I was a sinner. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I needed a Savior. And I needed to come to the Lord just as I was. I couldn't cling to my father or to my mother's coattails to get into heaven. And friend, tonight you can't either. Just because you have a family member who's a Christian, or you can remember being sent to a church, or you can remember being catechized, or whatever else you want to put in place, none of it, and no church and no person will get you into heaven save the Lord Jesus Christ. as I went up through my childhood days, primary school was fine. Two primary schools I went to, both small, and very great Christian influence in both of them. Very easy to be a Christian when you're around other Christians. But then I got to secondary school. To my shame, my days as I went through Dalriada there in Ballymoney, the overwhelming majority of my days I was backslidden. It started so simply. I stopped reading. I stopped praying. I grew miserable. And bit by bit, it just continued down, down, down. I started Dalriada in 97. And to my shame, I was embarrassed of who my father was. I didn't want the others in my year to know that my father was a minister. I didn't want any label put upon me. I didn't want to be entitled some kind of Holy Joe or anything else. 97 rolled into 98, and of course in our land came the Good Friday Agreement. And I was known in my year as being a staunch loyalist. I would argue with anyone and everyone when it came to politics. I was known for my backing of the Free Presbyterian. I was known as a staunch Free P. I loved the Free Church. I still do, but I can see clearly now that my love in those days for it was not right. Because this is just a normal church in regard that we are not perfect. But I would have put up the Free Church in such a pedestal. I put up the Protestantism. I put up the DUP in the pedestals. And I backed and I argued and I was known in that year and in my school. There's a staunch prod. There's a staunch Free P, a staunch DUP supporter. I'll argue with any of them going. No one knew me as a Christian. You tell me which is more important. To be known by the groups or to be known by the Savior. Up round Dalriada and in Ballymoney and up round the Triangle area, Corian, Port Rush, Port Stewart. Every weekend there's a place up there called Exodus. They claim to be a Christian nightclub. And all of the church groupings up around that triangle area, week by week, all of the young people would congregate and gather to Exodus. And I used to have argument after argument with Presbyterians, Church of Ireland, Methodist, Baptist. And they were like, oh, but it's a Christian place. You see, the dance music and the different Christian rock bands, they go on until 11:45. Then 11:45, the music stops and somebody will bring a little word. And I'd be arguing with them. I'm like, you can't mix the two. You can't have Christian and nightclub. You can't have Christian and rock band. You cannot mix the two. And then they'd say, well, show me in Scripture. Prove it to me, show me from the Bible. Here was the problem. I didn't know my Bible. Because I never read it. If it wasn't John 3:16, I was lost. I couldn't turn them to Matthew 6:24 as I can now and say, no man can serve two masters. I didn't know the Word of God. See, child of God, we're encouraged within the book to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. And I never read the book, so how could I argue from it? How could I bring God's word to anyone? As I said, my backsliding continued. The language started getting worse. The cursing, the swearing. As I got to the youth fellowship age, I very quickly started arguing with my dad every time. Clark Mills was a small youth. At times it was only three Omerods and then maybe one other family. I used to argue with Dad. I'm like, Dad, I'm not going. What is the point in going to a place? There's just a couple of people. It's boring. It's pointless. What is the point in going there? See, to me it was all about numbers. To me it was all about excitement, about the crack and all the rest of it. It was never about meeting God. Young people, let me say this to you. In hindsight of my life, never come to the house of God for others and to meet others. Come to meet the Lord. Doesn't matter if it's a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening. Come to those meetings. Come to the prayer meeting. Come to the youth fellowship meeting. Come to every meeting going. Why? To meet with God. And to hear Him talk to you. And come to the prayer meeting and talk to Him. The time I got to sixth year, such was my backsliddenness. I thank God for His grace. I always went to church on a Sunday. But Sunday night came. I was home as quick as possible. I very quickly hung the suit up. As much as I was tempted to throw in a corner, I suppose out of respect for my mother to save her from complaining at me, I always hung it up. I got the jeans on, I got the t-shirt on, I was straight down the port. Every Sunday night, cruising up and down Port Stewart. I could never remember what my father preached. I couldn't even remember what passage he read from. I'm cruising up and down the port with my mates who were there, and the dance music blasting out of the car. Without a thought or a care for the day in which it was the Lord's day. What was a Christian doing in Port Stewart? Round other people who had no thought or concern for this holy day which the Lord has given to us. I used to try and justify it. Sure, you have to drive on a Sunday, don't you? Or if we get out and walk, sure, everybody walks on a Sunday. Yes, but Christian, explain this to me. Why would we put ourselves in the place of the world on the holiest day that God has given to us? Why would we seek to be around those that have no love for the Lord or no care for His holiness or for His worship? I wanted nothing to do with the Lord. My life very clearly showed it. But the Lord in His mercy, I rejoice. It didn't matter how far I tried to get from the Lord never left me. See, He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised that He's married to the backslider, and it doesn't matter how hard that we fight, and it doesn't matter how hard that we wrestle to get away, the Lord's hand of mercy, the Lord's hand of grace is ever upon us. He started working in me in the autumn of 2003. One of the young guys that I would have hung around with, school and went up and down the port and all the rest of it, he was invited along to a gospel meeting in our Ballymoney church. My father was testifying. That night he got saved. I couldn't believe it when he got saved. For out of all the guys that I hung around with, he was the one I said would never get saved. I could never see out of all of those guys, I could never see him being saved. It's such an apathy towards God's Word. Any time you ever talked to him about the Bible, he just saw it as a stupid book. And his reason for this was, talking donkey, what? That was his argument. And yet the Lord saved him. Saved him on the Sunday night, that the week following he got saved, we were up in the Odyssey in the arcades, and he cursed. And I said to him, "Kyle, you can't do that. You're a Christian." As quick as I'm in, he says, "What are you talking about? You curse all the time and you're supposed to be saved." See, my sins were right there in front of me. The Lord was bringing it home to me, the hypocrisy even of my own thoughts, the hypocrisy even of my own life. That I thought that I could challenge others around me, but yet my own life was a mess. I met my future wife. I'll say I met her again, because apparently we went to primary school together for a year. I had such a great influence on her that she moved to New Zealand. I don't remember her in primary school. Apparently we were best of friends and we ran around together in P1. I don't remember one bit of it. It was that memorable. But I met her again September 2004. And we started going out. She had just got saved that summer. 2 days into our very brief relationship at that stage, I got a text from her saying, "We need to talk." And I looked at the text going, "How could I have messed this up in 2 days? No way." The next time we saw each other, she simply asked the question. Young child in the faith, she simply said, "Have you prayed about this?" And here was me, "Oh, I'm a preacher's son. I've been in church all my life. I know how church works. I know the Bible. I know the stories of the Bible. And I can tell others how to live." And here's a young child in the faith, and her faith is stronger, and her core strength in the Lord is stronger than mine. See, the Lord can use anything. The Lord can use anyone. Very soon after that, I asked the Lord to take me back. Not to save me again, because once saved, always saved. But to take me back. He did. That's the grace of God. I didn't deserve it. I know I had tried to run as far and as hard as I could, but yet the Lord restraining grace upon me. He never left me to myself. He held me back. From May 2005 until August 14, I worked as a borehole driller all over Ireland. Now, if you're wondering what a borehole driller is, I'll give you the very brief explanation. It's a man who digs holes in the ground and goes home with extremely dirty clothes and hands them either to his mother or to his wife and expects them to get cleaned. That was it. I went all over Ireland. Many times I would have been down south from a Monday morning until a Friday night. I can remember we drilled in Dublin, we drilled in Galway, Sligo, Cork. You name it, I've probably been there. There's only a couple of counties in the whole of Ireland I've never been in. I remember one job that was coming up in Cork. My boss, the company that I worked for, was an ungodly man. The partners in it were two ungodly men. Job coming up in Cork, it was a 2 week job, and he said to me, he says, "You know, this job coming up, I need you to go down." I says, "That's fine." He says, "Tell me this, will you work the occasional Sunday?" I said, "Never." I am now, of course, but I said, "Never." He says, "Right, okay." He says, "Well, would you mind going down, working the Saturday and just lying in the hotel on the Sunday? To see if you're coming up at the weekend." I says, "No problem, I've 8 children to teach Sunday school to. You bring them down the bus so I can teach them Sunday school." That was in 2005 or 6 he asked me that. He never asked me again. And there was other Christians in the company, and he put the screw on them, and he turned it, and he turned it, and he turned it. And sadly, some of those Christians backed down and they worked the Sabbath. And I remember just before I finished and left the company, there was one who was heading over to England for a job over in Liverpool. And he was expected to work the Sunday, and I pleaded with him. I says, "Don't work the Sunday." I says, "It's the Lord's day. You work it once, the boss has got you." "Oh, but it's a job and the recession years and all of the rest of it." I says, "It's the Lord's day." And men and women, it doesn't matter what screws they try to turn in you, never give the Lord's day up. Never turn around and go, "Oh, it's a job and I need my job." Because the Lord's over all. And he's only asked for one day in the week. And there's only the works of necessity that he allows in this day. Every other job can wait. The boss never asked me again. No, during the recession years, it got very tight. We would have done a lot of work for the civil service, as it were, all of the different government departments. Of course, with the cutbacks and then because of the recession, especially down south, which was very severe indeed, our work dried up in the summer months considerably. And for 3 years, each summer, the work just disappeared. And I was on a certain level, as it were, in terms of the training. When I first went in, I went in at the very bottom and worked my way up. And I got to a certain level and it came to the recession and the boss was having to decide, who will I lay off? And there was two or three of us in the exact same level. And he laid off the others. And then it got to the point, the work was such that he says, "Look, I can't have any work. I have no work for any of you this week." And my father-in-law's work picked up. He was a builder. The only jobs he ever gets me in for is demolition. Anytime there's a wall to knock down, he brings me round, he hands me the sledge, points at the wall and leaves me to it. He'll never trust me to build anything, but he'll trust me to smash things. But each time, each need, the Lord undertakes. See, child of God, you take your stand for Him. "Them that honour me, I will honour." You take your stand for the Lord, and yes, you may be laid off on a job, but you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to see how the Lord met your need every single time. How the Lord still put the food on your table. How the Lord still had the roof over your head. How every single need that came across your path, the Lord meets it, because the earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof. He's in control of all things. All He looks from us is faithfulness in Him. Over the years, I've had the privilege of teaching in Sunday school, children's work, the privilege of serving in the committee in the church. I want to bring your attention, because we're really highlighting these verses, the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is seen in so many different ways. You have the grace of God in saving grace. You have the grace that whenever He plucks us up out of the miry clay, and in His mercy He saves us. He washes us in the precious blood of the Lamb, and He saves us forevermore. That's the saving grace. We have the keeping grace, that He promises He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises the perseverance of the saints. That's the keeping grace. I want to talk to you about the sufficient grace. You see, as much as there are good times in life, there's also bad times. Really started Christmas 2011. Up until that point, There was the odd family member you lose along the way, as it were, but Christmas 2011, it really seemed one after another. We sat around at Christmas, up and down to the hospital, sitting with my grandmother. She would die on the 3rd of January 2012. The last night of her wake, my grandfather took as big a stroke as you can possibly take. He died just 8 days after my nanny. He was the only grandparents that I ever knew. Hard enough losing grandparents. But then when you bring it into the inner family, it's something different. Let me say it, I'm not going to stand here and make it out as if the losses in my life are any bigger or any greater than yours in your life. For each family, whenever we lose a loved one, we suffer in a very unique way. But I lost my father on 21st of May 2013. The 2 weeks before it, in that week of my father's death, I was drilling outside Newry on the Meath Road. It was up a hill, and we couldn't get the pickups up to it. We had to get a digger in to make us a road, basically up the side of the hill to get the rigs up. It took us half an hour every day to walk up. I lived in Ballymoney, so with traffic and all, it took 2 hours to get home from Newry, so 2.5 hours from where the rig was down to get home. But yet the day that my father died, my wife was having her 21-week scan with her second child. The boss had said to me, he says, there's no point going. He says, go with your wife to the scan and then come back to the yard and you can fix up and sort stuff around the place. So the Lord had it, instead of being 2.5 hours from home, I was only 10 minutes. We went and had the scan. We found out we're having another boy. All was well. And then Alex went to pick up my eldest boy. He was at my mom's. And she phoned and she says, Tim, you need to get over to the house. Your dad's been in an accident. He had been over in the overnight ferry the Monday night over to England along with his three sisters to go and visit their sick brother. She said, he's been in an accident and we don't really know anything else. I can remember driving over to the house. As I say, it was only about 10, 15 minutes max. I was driving over to the house and I was sitting thinking in my head, what was I going to say the next time I seen my dad? I was going to get at him about how rubbish his driving was and all that. I got in the door and the word just came through. He was dead. Never once thought that day or even that last journey over to Mum's that I was never going to see my father again alive. I'd kissed him goodbye on the Sunday night. I'd told him I loved him. I said, I'll see you when you get back. And yet, just like that, he was gone. Even driving down the road, the M6, there's a part of the motorway where three lanes joined on to another three lanes, and he was in, as it were, the outside of this to come over onto these other three. If you know my father, he was a singer. Didn't matter who he was with, he sang. I don't know, maybe that's why Mr. McMillan thought I could sing. I don't take after my father in that regard, but my father's driving down the motorway and he was singing to his sisters, How Great Thou Art. And then he just slumped over the wheel, he was gone. He was singing it. And then he saw him face to face. The mercy of God. If you ever drove in England, the motorways, you'll know how busy they are. The mercy of God, not one other car was involved. God drove the car. As my father slumped over the wheel, he drove it off the road, down the ditch, the only bit of ditch for 30 miles, where there wasn't a security barrier. My aunt's minor injuries. My my Father home in glory. English system, of course, it takes longer to get a body home. It took 10 days to get Dad home from England. He died on a Tuesday. We finally got his body home the next Friday. You know, in those days, after my father died, there were many came to the house to sympathize, many friends, family, ministerial colleagues. And day by day, as people came, and the many people that came, the testimony, the question was simply this: how does anyone get through this without the Lord? Now, I have to be honest, I have no idea. Because without the sufficient grace of God, I wouldn't have done anything and I wouldn't have got through it. I remember, as I said, my eldest boy was in the house. He was only 4. He had got saved at the start of that year. I remember that night one of the nights I was putting him to bed. He was doing his prayers and he said, "Dear God, you've now taken my nanny and gran to Beggs, and now you've taken my grand Omerod. How is this fair? Amen." And he rolled over, went to sleep. The very next night at dinner, I said to him, "Judah, do you want to say grace? Thanks for the food." He said, "God, thank you for taking my granda home. And thanks for the food." 4-year-olds don't talk like that. But the sufficient grace of God, it carries not only the senior, the mature people, it carries the very child through. Our bereavement was no greater than any bereavement you have in your family. But the grace of God is constant and sufficient. How did I end up as a minister? I never wanted it. People said to me, "You never become a minister, follow your dad in the ministry." Nope. Can't afford that. I says, "There's no way I can afford to give up my job, and especially with 2 young children." Even as late as December 13, people said to me, we were around at their house just around Christmas, people said to me, "We never think of the ministry." I said, "No way." I went back to work in January 14. I was in the loyalist heartland that's known as the Bogside, Londonderry. We were drilling. And I was down on my knees inspecting, writing up the report for the soils that were coming up out of the ground. And I was down on my knees just doing the log as usual. And I just sat back on my knees and I says, "This is not what God wants me to do." And from the moment that thought came into my mind, I could not get the college out of my head for the next 2 weeks. But Dad always had his own wee sayings, and one of them was this: never go to the college unless you have a verse to stand on. So I started reading the Bible like mad, looking for this verse. I started reading 8 chapters a night, looking for this verse. And I came to like Romans, "How shall I hear without a preacher?" And I remember sitting there going, "Nope, nothing." I was like, "How am I going to find this verse?" I remember phoning the Reverend Linden. He was a good family friend and still is. I said to him, "David, I need to come and talk to you." I went over and spent a couple of hours with him talking, and as I was leaving, he prayed and he says, "Lord, if you're calling this young man, give him a verse with the word 'go.' Make it that clear." My devotions that night were Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And underneath it, the little paragraph, it said, "First things first, just go." I remember there lying in bed. And I basically started elbowing my wife and saying, I've got it. Because the emotions that flowed over me, the peace, the joy, the contentment, everything that flowed over me. I remember phoning my mom and she was fast asleep and I phoned her and told her, Mom, the Lord's called me. And I remember praying to the Lord and I says, Lord, I need a verse. I need a promise that you'll get my wife, my family through these next number of years. Lord, I need a verse that you'll get me through college. By that stage, I was out of college almost 10 years. I never went to uni. I did my A-levels and left as quickly as I could. I used to drive my mother crazy when it came to exams because I did 5 minutes study and then had a 30-minute break. It seemed to be a good ratio in how to study. And the Lord gave me a wonderful verse, Isaiah 42 and the verse 6. I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand and will keep thee. Now I can look back on 4 years of college. I can look back even already in 6 months in the ministry. The Lord's never failed. The grace of God is sufficient for everything. My life is history. My life's His story. It's what Christ has done in me. You know the wonderful thing as I close? What Christ has done for me, He can do for you. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I was not saved because my father was a minister. I was saved because of the grace of God. I was not kept because of anyone around me or anything I did. I was kept by the grace of God. Anything in my life for good has not been because of me. It's the grace of God. I wonder tonight, can you testify of the grace of God in your life? It's been that time when you can look back and remember the saving grace of God whenever He saved you, washed you from all of your sins. For my friend, if you cannot remember that, that time has never been when you gave your life, when you turned from your sins and you put all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's never been that time in your life, then tonight you're a stranger. You're a stranger to grace. You're a stranger to God. I was visiting with a man recently. He was in hospital and he said to me, he's just waiting for some tests, and he said, regardless of what happens, I have no fear. I'm ready to go. My father, as he drove down the motorway, had no fear. He was ready to go. I drop in this pulpit, have no fear. I'm ready to go. But I want to tell you one very, very brief story. As I was in second year in college, one of the guys that I worked with in the drilling, his mid-30s, I got a phone call one Sunday night, he was dead. It never drank, never smoked. He went up as far as father's field to check the sheep. They went up a number of hours later because he hadn't come home and they found his body. They did an autopsy. The man in his 30s, he wasn't overweight, in good health. And they did an autopsy and they looked at his body. The heart was fine. Liver was fine. Lungs were fine. Every organ in the body was perfect. And they simply wrote in his autopsy report, SDS. Sudden death syndrome. Do you know what why he died off? God said, time's up. You can't guarantee tonight, never mind tomorrow. Let me ask the question, why will you walk out that door still a stranger to grace and to God? Why will you spend another moment without Christ? He's standing ready, willing and able to save you. But you have to come. Will you? The grace of God can save you tonight. Can wash you from all of your sins. Can keep you forevermore. If you but come. Let's pray.